Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather here on this day, this Lord's Day, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad to see you all here this morning. I'd ask that you please take a moment to read your bulletin, as well as to go to our webpage whenever you get a moment to stay abreast of things happening here at Awnee Presbyterian Church, like our upcoming Vacation Bible School, which will begin on July the 29th. So please try to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Awnee Presbyterian Church. Our Old Testament reading this morning, our first reading, will come from the book of Amos. We'll be reading from chapter 7 of Amos, beginning at verse 7 and reading through verse 17. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." And then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 25, and then reading through verse 37. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Week before last, I walked outside of the church here, and there was a police car out front, and a couple of neighbors were talking with the police. And so, being a nosy, I waited till the police left and went over to one of the neighbors to ask what was going on. And he told me that there was a young woman lying on the sidewalk out on the side of the church. No one had ever seen her before, but she was just kind of lying there, and so the neighbors called the police to come and check on her, make sure she was okay. And I thought to myself, well, that was good looking out. Being a good neighbor, we need to be more neighborly. We need to be more watchful for people who sometimes fall through the cracks, but I appreciated the neighborliness of our neighbors. But I have to confess that often when I'm walking somewhere that I don't always do the neighborly thing, especially if I'm walking downtown, down in Center City, I sometimes walk by people who are lying on the sidewalk, people who fall through the cracks of our city's infrastructure. And I don't always stop to inquire about their condition. Sometimes I'm just busy. Sometimes I'm in a hurry. Sometimes I just assume that the problems that the people are going through are bigger than anything that I want to be involved in. Maybe they're just homeless, maybe they are alcoholics, or maybe they are psychotic in some ways, and so I don't take the time to do the neighborly thing. I just walk on by. In our text this morning, Jesus tells a parable about neighborliness. Out of all the parables that Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably the most well-known. But just because something is widely known doesn't mean it's known well. Doesn't mean it's known in the sense that it becomes a part of us and helps to transform us. And so it's always good to hear this parable, even though many of us know it quite well. It begins when a lawyer asked Jesus a question. A very good question, I think. The lawyer asks, he says, Rabbi, how can I find eternal life? We should note that the question that the lawyer is asking is not just how can I go to heaven when I die, or how can I live forever and ever. That's a good question, too. But the lawyer is asking something more than that. What the lawyer is asking is, how can I begin to live right now in a manner that reflects the eternal nature and character of who God is? What he's looking for is the key. He's looking for the standard for life, the standard that will lead to happiness and flourishing, not just in the afterlife, but right now. And so he is asking, how can I find eternal life, life that has God at the center of it? Jesus knew that the lawyer knew the answer to that question. Indeed, if you were a good Jew, a good Israelite, you too would have known the answer. You would have known the Old Testament, and the Old Testament makes it quite clear what the summation of the law is. The summation of the law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and strength, and to love the neighbor just as yourself. Everyone knew that. The lawyer knew that. But again, just because you know something doesn't mean you know it well. And so the lawyer asked Jesus another question, and I think this is the question that the lawyer was genuinely grappling with, and I think it's a question that we all grapple with in some ways. The lawyer asked, who then is my neighbor? Who are the people that count for me? Who are the people that I have a responsibility to, that I have a responsibility to love and to care for? Is my neighbor just my family? Is it just the people who look like me and think like me and believe the same things that I do? Is it just my fellow countrymen and those who I consider to be my fellow countrymen? Is it those who have legal documentation? Just who is my neighbor? Is it just those responsible people who have managed to hold themselves together and not fall through the cracks? Is it just those who can afford the basic necessities of life? Who are the people that count for me? Who are the people who I should consider my neighbor? Jesus knows he has to answer this question carefully, and so he does what he often does in situations like this. He tells a parable. And he begins by saying there's a certain man going down to Jericho, and this man is set upon by robbers, and the man is beaten, he's stripped, he's robbed, he's bloodied, he's left on the side of the road, left for dead. Many people perhaps see him. Some people perhaps don't know what's going on. Some people may be tempted just to leave him there, not get involved. And three people come by in turn, and two of them are people that we would presume are people who know something about God, people we would presume would stop and inquire about the man's condition. One is a priest. And priests are people who are supposed to know something about God and who are supposed to live their lives in accordance with the ways of God. But this priest heads down the road and he doesn't stop. He just moves on. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he had something on his mind. Maybe he was in a hurry, but he doesn't stop to tend to the man. Maybe he doesn't even notice him. And the other, of course, is a Levite. Levites were also holy people, godly people, people who supposedly knew a great deal about God and whose lives were to be modeled in the ways of God. And the Levite, the same thing. He goes down the road. He doesn't cross over. He sees the man and he crosses over. He doesn't stop at all to attend to the man. Doesn't stop to see how he's doing. Doesn't stop to check his pulse. Doesn't stop to put his hand on the man's forehead. Is not concerned at all. He just crosses over and goes towards his business. Sometimes I think religious people can be some of the most unneighborly people for various kinds of reasons. But then along comes a Samaritan. And many of you know that the Samaritans and Jews didn't get along with each other. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along because they often were in contention over a common faith tradition, and sometimes it's the people that you are in some kind of common tradition with that you despise the most. They fought over everything. They fought about where you are supposed to worship God. They fought about where God was going to make God's presence felt. They fought over who were considered to be the people of God. They fought over everything. Think of today when we look at our political scene. Think of Republicans and Democrats who share a common common love of country, and yet we're often treating each other as enemies, even to the point of hating each other. Think of Christians and Muslims who share a common Abrahamic tradition and yet are often hate each other. That's the way Jews and Samaritans were. In fact, Jesus was, we read just a couple of weeks ago, was just in Samaria, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans know he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they want to make life hard for him, and Jesus' disciples want to call down fire on the Samaritans, and Jesus says, no, don't do that. No need to bomb them. But that's the way the Samaritans were viewed in the eyes of many Jews, and many Samaritans didn't see Jews as being people that they would want to be with either, and so Samaritans and Jews hated each other. But along comes the Samaritan in Jesus' parable. And there's every reason to believe that the Samaritan will do exactly what the priest did, exactly what the Levite did, that the Samaritan will not even cross over to see how the man was doing, but he would continue to go on his way. Maybe he was even expected to kind of spit in the man's direction. But that's not what he does. It's the Samaritan who crosses over to see how the man is doing. It's the Samaritan who comes close to the man lying in the ditch. It's the Samaritan who kneels down and tends to the man's wounds. It's the Samaritan who puts him on his animal and takes him to the inn. It's the Samaritan who pays for the man's care. It's the Samaritan who does all of that for this man lying in the ditch. And Jesus says to the lawyer, which one of them do you think was a neighbor to the man? And the lawyer has to admit, it's the Samaritan. I don't know if Jesus really answers the lawyer's question. Jesus never specifically tells the man who his neighbor is. Perhaps in recognition that we are all neighbors to one another. We are all connected to one another. But what Jesus does do is that he gives this lawyer a picture of what genuine neighborliness looks like. He says to be neighborly is to be someone who is willing to come near. To be neighborly is to be someone who is willing to come close to the pain and suffering of the world. To be a neighbor is to be willing to cross over whatever enmity exists between you and someone else in order to heal someone, in order to meet someone's needs. To be a good neighbor is to be like the Samaritan. I don't know if the lawyer ever really understood what Jesus was trying to show him and tell him about neighborliness, about what it means to love your neighbor. That to love your neighbor extends beyond the boundaries that we sometimes want to limit it to. I think what is necessary for any kind of genuine neighborliness is empathy. The ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes, the ability to feel what someone else might feel and experience what someone else might experience. I may not be homeless, but I can have empathy for people who are homeless. I can put myself in someone's shoes and who's homeless and know what it must feel like to be homeless. We may not be sick or in the hospital, but we can empathize with people who are been hospitalized and who are sick. There may be lots of things that we've never experienced, maybe, but we can empathize what it means. We can empathize what it means to be lying naked on the side of the road. And so empathy is one of those things which is a precondition for neighborliness. But I suspect that having empathy for others is one of the things that seems to be under attack in our society today. Especially if those we are called to empathize with or to have empathy for are considered to be outside of the circle of those we consider to be our neighbors. A couple of months ago, a prominent business and political figure said in an interview that one of the great weaknesses of Western civilization is its empathy. And if it was just a comment made by one person, even someone with a lot of prominence and influence, it would have been easy to overlook. But I think that many people today might agree with that. There seems to be less and less empathy in our society, less and less neighborliness, less of a willingness to see people as neighbors, people whose needs we might be called to help meet. Jesus, of course, would beg to differ with the increasing sentiment in our age. Jesus would say that if what you're looking for is life, if what you're looking for is eternal life, then empathy and neighborliness and a willingness to come close to the pain and suffering of the world is what will get you there. It's what gets you close to the heart of God, close to the glory and the radiance of God. In our Old Testament passage this morning, the prophet Amos has a vision of the Lord standing in the midst of his people with the plumb line. And a plumb line, of course, is a string that has a weight at the end of it, and it's what people measure buildings by our walls to determine whether it's straight. You put the plumb line up against it and you see if it's straight. And if it's not straight, if the wall is not straight or the structure isn't straight, then you have to tear it down because eventually it's going to come down anyway. It's going to come down from the weight and the stress of its crookedness. And so the Lord has a plumb line in the middle of his people, and he finds the people of Israel wanting. He finds the people of Israel not strayed. He finds the people of Israel living at cross purposes with the purposes and the will of God. And so the prophet has to tell the people of Israel that their time has come to an end, that God will no longer overlook their sins. Sometimes I wonder what it might mean if God was standing in the midst of us today, standing in the midst of our nation with a plumb line, and if the reference of measure of that plumb line was neighborliness, if it was empathy, I wonder how we might measure up. How might the way we treat immigrants in our country measure up to God's plumb line? How might the way we treat those who are most vulnerable in our country measure up? Have you ever thought about that, how you might measure up? What if a plumb line was put next to our our budget and our budget priorities, how might it measure up? How might our relationship with the rest of the world measure up? What would the Lord say to us today if he was standing in the midst with a plumb line? Would he tell us that we were on our way to life, that we were on our way to abundant life, that we were on our way to eternal life, that we were living the kind of life that God wants us to live? Or would he tell us that we are in danger of our time being up because we are at cross purposes with the purposes of God? We are at cross purposes with the purposes of God's neighborliness and God's desire that we be people of empathy and love for our neighbors. I suppose the way we think we might measure up depends on who we identify with in the Lord's parable. I have to say on good days, as I said before, that sometimes I identify with the Samaritan. Sometimes I go out of my way to do what's necessary in order to help people, to do what's necessary in order to try to meet people's needs. But sometimes I have to confess, sometimes I identify with the priest and the Levite. Sometimes I just walk on by. Sometimes I don't even see. Sometimes I don't even think about other people's needs. Sometimes I'm too busy. Sometimes I'm too much in a hurry. Sometimes I just don't want to subject myself to the messiness of other people's lives. And so sometimes I identify with the priest and the Levite. And every once in a while, I identify with the man in the ditch. Not because I've ever been robbed, or not because I've been hit over the head, not because I've been bloodied and left on the side of the road, but I've often experienced a ditch-like situation. And maybe you have too. Maybe you've experienced those situations where you seem hopeless, those situations where you are in need of assistance, when what you need more than anything else is a good neighbor, someone to come, whoever they might be, to lift you out of whatever difficulties you find yourself in and help to set you on your way. I suspect there are lots of people in our world today that are in those ditch-like situations, and that's why the command of Jesus this morning, and indeed the command of God's word, has always been to love God and to love the neighbor as we love ourselves. Here's the deal. We've all been in that situation. The condition of humankind, the condition of all of us, is the condition of the man on the side of the ditch spiritually. Spiritually, we've all been there. We've all been people who've been left for dead. We've all been people who have experienced hopelessness. We've all been people who could not save ourselves. We've all been people who was in need of someone to come by and rescue us. And the good news is that someone did come by and rescue us when we needed it most. God in Christ came to rescue us. The Bible says that we were still enemies with Jesus, while we were still enemies with God, while we still considered God and God's ways as being at enmity with our own ways, with the ways that we wanted, with the things that we wanted to do, God came close to all of us. God came near to all of us. God knelt before all of us to come close to us. God binded up the wounds that needed to be healed. God liberated us and saved us. God gave us what we needed so that we could be on our way as God's people. God had empathy towards us. God treated us as a neighbor that needed to be loved and healed because we were people who found ourselves in a large ditch that we could not get out of on our own. And Jesus says, because we have all experienced God's mercy and God's empathy and God's neighborliness, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go out into the world and do likewise. Go out into the world and look for those places where people need help. Go out into the world and look for those places where people are in ditch-like conditions. Go out into the world and bring God's healing and hope and love to people. Don't celebrate in people's misfortune. Don't celebrate treating people cruelly. Don't celebrate treating people badly. Don't celebrate places like Alligator, Alcatraz. Don't celebrate hurting people because they are different from you or look different from you. Don't celebrate being cruel to people who don't have the right documentation. Don't celebrate putting people on planes and sending them to third countries where their fate is in question. Don't celebrate any of that. None of that's godly. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself because you have been loved. You have been loved out of your ditch. So go and do likewise. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, again, we give you thanks this morning for your gracious and loving presence with us. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit blowing in the midst of all of our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to be the neighbors, the good neighbors that you have called us all to be. Help us to be the neighbors who embrace each other. Help us to be the neighbors who come to love each other. Help us to be the neighbor that you were to all of us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.